talking about me. But maybe it's not me, maybe it's about God. Because as I was worshiping just now, I realized that I had not just one piece of testimony to give, but two. Last week, I sat in here in this church, and I heard what God had to say to us all, but to me, it said something very particular, because I knew that I was going to be meeting my builder this week to have it out with him. Because, to be honest, he has cost me a lot of money, because he's been so slow at getting the buildings built. It's being built beautifully, but slow. And as I sat here, I realized that I could not do that. That was not what God did to me. I owed him everything. I could not say to my builder, that's it. I owe God everything. I have lost money, but is that the most important thing? No. So I sat down with him and I said, at the end of this job, I don't want you to be in debt, John. That's not what this is about. It's not that you should be in debt. At the end of this job, I have to pay you what you need to get it finished. And in a way, that's probably a conclusion I'd landed up coming to, but I came to it nicely. I came to it under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We all need to let that happen, don't we? We need to hear what he's got to say to us in the big things and the little things of life. Completely different bit of testimony. Jenny and I went into Liverpool to go to the Eurovision Village on Tuesday. It was fantastic. It was wonderful. It was crazy. It was lovely. All these rehearsals going on, you could just turn up and listen to them. Jenny's sitting on the wall, and this piece of music starts up, and I said, I'm going to sit in the better, stand in the better place where the acoustics is great, right in front of the museum, because I know that the reverberation time back off the museum wall is not too long, so he doesn't fuzz it up. I'm going to stand there, and this really fantastic instrumental, mournful tune is playing, and I start to sing. I think, I'll just sing along with this in tongues. I'll just praise God while they're praising. And as I sang in tongues to this fantastic music, suddenly I knew what I was singing about, what I was praying about. I was praying about the situation with Ukraine, because of course there's so much about Ukraine in that village, isn't there? It was reasonable to think that, but actually, suddenly I knew that's what was going on. God was calling me to pray for that terrible situation there. And my song of praise became this song that sometimes comes to me when I'm faced with pushback, shall we say, when evil seems to be pushing against my prayers. And it's much more demanding. And I thought, tonight, maybe together, we should all just spend maybe 30, 40 seconds calling out to God ourselves. It's difficult to do that. I mean, there's not a huge number of us here, although there's a lovely number of us here. Perfect number, I'm sure. But I'm going to play some music. So if you can just put up my first little slide that says, let's pray for Ukraine, but let's pray for peace. That's what we want, isn't it? We want peace in this world. That's what God wants. We know, of course, that we're not going to get the full peace in this world until Jesus returns. Come, Lord Jesus. But how about that? Are you up for this? To stand up and pray out aloud, all say praying different things. To make this easier, I thought I would put up there Psalm 22, it's got some fantastic words of somebody who feels absolutely like rubbish. And that's the place where the Ukrainians must be at the moment. I've also prayed a little bit of things like for mercy, for healing, for freedom, joy of restoration, for peace, and for salvation. These are things that we could call out to God for. Are you willing to do that? Should we get to our feet? And over the top of this is going to be some music. And I'm going to turn off my microphone so you can't hear me too much. Well, you might be able to hear me. I'm quite noisy. But let's do that. Are we ready? Click. Oh. I turned it off. I have. Here we go. Let's call out to God. Lord, we pray that you would touch. Pray. Amen. Amen. What I'm actually doing is looking at the chapter four of John. It's about the Samaritan woman, the woman that Jesus meets at a well. Perhaps this passage could be entitled, actually, the heretic outcast. So Jesus was about to meet a Samaritan woman. As many of you will know, Samaritans were kind of despised even more than the Gentiles by the Jews. And the reason for that is they had a kind of heretical version of Judaism. And they just felt they were just wrong in every possible way. And I think that sometimes Christians can feel a bit like that with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I remember a long time ago, I said to a friend in this church, an older friend, that I'd had a good chat with a Jehovah's Witness standing on my doorstep, and they were a bit like, you would speak to them? I'm like, yeah. Well, they need Jesus, they need salvation, they need the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Why would I not speak to them? I think Jesus shows that we're called to speak to absolutely anybody. To me, people who are caught up in these cults are usually lost in a kind of legalistic facsimile of the faith, and they just need the saving grace of Jesus just like anybody else. And they need the love of God in their lives. They need to understand that God loves them so much. They also need to understand the power of the Holy Spirit, because very often they have no comprehension of that. So Jesus chooses to travel a short way from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. You see, a lot of Jews would have taken the long route because they wouldn't want to go through Samaria, but that's not Jesus. No, he's going to take the direct route. He's going to go through Samaria, even though there's lots of Samaritans there. And so in Luke 4, verse 1, we see, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. I'm going to make a miniature point here that's not really part of the main service, but I think it's dead important. It just jumped off the page at me, this. Jesus was tired. So he stopped at the well and sent his friends in. It's okay to be tired. Jesus got tired too. You know, sometimes we're, oh, that's tired. How can I be tired? Yeah, Jesus got tired. It's okay. We're allowed to get tired. And so he sent his guys in. And I think rest is actually okay. You know, we don't have to rush around the whole time. It's good to spend a day in the garden. Yeah, well, you've got to understand. I don't necessarily think it's good to stay, have a day in the garden, but I spent a day in the garden yesterday with Jenny. It was great. Okay, back on track. Let's read the next verse on the next slide. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Okay, so this is the opening bit of this extraordinary conversation. And actually, this conversation is going to have embedded in it so much absolutely extraordinary theology that we actually just take for granted these days because we know it. Well, most of us do anyway. And so it's an amazing thing that he does. This would have been like me wearing a hat in church. Now, maybe to you that doesn't sound too serious, but actually, have you ever seen me wear a hat in church? My mum told me that I was a bloke, I could never wear a hat in church. And it's really difficult even to get through those doors with a hat on because I'm completely convinced that would be utterly wrong. Jesus wasn't tied down by things like that. He didn't. The things that mattered to him were people. And this woman comes to the well, and he speaks to her, and she to him. A lot of the things he says must have seemed quite incomprehensible to her. Let's go on to verse 10. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So you see what I mean? This is not straightforward for her. It's baffling. And we'd be baffled too, I think, if we did not immediately understand that Jesus is actually talking about the living water of forgiveness and grace that brings healing into our souls through his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus is making the point that we give our lives in faith. And when we do that, the transformation that follows throughout the rest of our lives ends in the final and full transformation of eternity. What a wonder. But obviously, in a way, that makes not much sense to this lady at this point. Then we get to the next extraordinary revelation as Jesus reveals his knowledge of her circumstances, even though he knows nothing about her. He is about to show his gift of knowledge that will shock her and inspire her. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you've no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." You see, this isn't a normal bit of knowledge, is it? He's just coming through Samaria. He's just come across her, and yet he knows something really vital about her, something fundamental, something really important. This has not come to him by a normal mechanism. It's been imparted to him through the Father God, the Spirit of God. And actually, this can happen with us too. It's not just special and anointed people that get a word of knowledge from time to time. Actually, if we're alert, every one of us can find something imparted to us in an important moment. Every one of God's children who is attentive and caring of others can actually receive this word of knowledge. It's really only happened to me when I've been praying for a friend, when I've been standing beside them, seeking God's guidance on how I should be praying, and little hints sort of drop into place. And I might ask a question that opens up another area that I could be praying into. And the Spirit is calling me to listen, to be attentive. Just take those little hints. Sometimes I think it's a little hint and I'm wrong. That's okay. You ask a question, the answer is negative. You know, we're definitely not going to be perfect at this, but we need to be open, willing to have that gift of knowledge just being imparted into our lives, just as Jesus did here. And it made such a difference, didn't it? Excuse me. It's caring. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's caring, isn't it? He's reaching out to this lady. And then we get to this astonishing gem revealed to this outcast, this heretic, this person who is probably not popular in her village. Why would she be coming to the well at the hottest time of the day? If she was popular, she'd come with her friends. But here she is, outcast at the well. And she says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, I read the chapters up to this point in John. Some of the stuff that Jesus is revealing to this lady, this is the first time they've been revealed to anybody. It's extraordinary. Jesus feels that he can reveal this quite astonishing truth to this woman. And I like to think behind the story a little bit. This story is between Jesus and this woman alone. The disciples have gone into the town to get food. No one else is there. So how did John know about this in order to write it into this book? I think there can be only one explanation. This woman's life was transformed, and she was well known to John. This woman, who in this text is not named, became part of the church later in her life. The outcast heretic became a key person in that early church, somebody well known to John. Jesus tells her and us that we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's not easy. And I think it's different for every one of us, because God deals with us each personally. You know, just because I jump around like a crazy person when I worship God, it doesn't mean that everybody else has to. You'll be glad to know. But what we are called to is to worship in spirit and in truth. We're called to be true to God, true before Him, true about our faults and failings, true about the gifts that He's imparted to us. We have to be true about ourselves. We are who we are, imperfect until eternity. And we've got to be true to ourselves as well. You know? We've got to be true to us. We are individuals, and He made us that way. And that is a great thing. And that is one of the lovely things I just think is fantastic about this church, because we have such a fantastic spectrum of Christian practice, belief, faith, and hope. Absolutely love it. I think that is one of the lovely things about this congregation. But the funny thing is, that worshiping Him in spirit and in truth is kind of impossible without the Spirit of God inspiring us to do it. We can't just, yes, I'm going to do it. No, we need to actually pray, Lord, inspire me to worship You. Inspire me in worship. Be my inspiration. And engage with Him, our spirit with His. Otherwise, we're just going through the moves. That's not what it's about. It's seeking His inspiration, building up in us and flowing out in praise to Him, the mighty God. And then we can sometimes just find ourselves in that place of unity with God, of the One who has created all things, as He shows His love and tenderness in our moments of need and in our moments of joy. Let's go on to verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. He's not mentioned this to His disciples, so far as I can see. This looks like His first announcement to this woman He's met at the well. I find that really exciting. Maybe it's craziness, but it just seems like, wow, this person, this broken person, this person who has to come to the well at a rubbish time of the day to draw water, she's the first one to hear, I am He. It's extraordinary. It's wonderful. It's Jesus all over, it seems to me. And that's the same Jesus who's reaching out to each of us today. He's reaching out and saying, I am He. I am the root. I am the very water of life itself. I am the one that offers eternity, but it starts here and now. I am He. It's incredible. He shows His messianic nature. The disciples return, and she heads off back to town. Just then, His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? Yeah, they probably knew better than ask Jesus that. Then, leaving her jar of water, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way towards Him. She was absolutely used to being despised. I think we can be sure of that, because she wouldn't be doing it well at that time of day otherwise. She probably knew what they were thinking, just as Jesus would have known. She leaves because the disciples have come back and she's worried about what they're going to think of her. But she can't resist telling the townsfolk about him. She can't resist it. She's met the Messiah. Could this be the Messiah? Interestingly, although slightly annoyingly, Louise helpfully sent me, after I'd finished my sermon, preparing it, she sent me this really interesting bit of information about how the Eastern Orthodox Church views this lady at the well. And actually, they have a slightly different take on her, because their understanding is that this lady is more of an abused character. We tend to think that having had five husbands, she's a bit of a flirt. But actually, what they say is no. This woman has been abandoned by five men, and now the bloke she lives with doesn't even have the respect to marry her. We're talking about somebody who is seriously broken and who doesn't get on with the folks in her village. I think it's good for us maybe to balance both of these views together. And they also have the view that actually she did go on to be a really important evangelist and was martyred in Rome eventually as she spread the word of meeting Jesus at the well and that living water and eternity was on offer. If we jump on into tomorrow's reading, in verse 39, we read this. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She was actually a natural evangelist. Do we feel like that about those who are around us? Well, shortly, we have the Your Kingdom Come week of prayer for our friends. I cried out for Kyle and his family. That's my youngest son. He led worship here years ago, and he has put God behind him, and he is lovely, but he and his wife and his children have nothing to do with our wonderful living Savior. So I cried out, because I want to see them come back to know the Lord Jesus. The whole family is on my Thy Kingdom Come list. That notice board back there needs us to visit it. Kath didn't put it there for her pleasure. She put it there for us. So let's make sure we all pick up those leaflets and pray for our friends, our family, the folks that need Jesus in their lives during this week and then on into the following year. I still have the card that I filled out a few years ago, and I keep on praying for those people. Can I ask the band to come back? See, the thing is that no one is outside of the scope of God's love and his desire to bring them into a place of salvation. Absolutely everybody is important to God, no matter what they've done. Quite a few years ago, Jenny and I looked after a young lad and his sister. They were from here from Russia, and he landed up being brought up in Russia in the end, although they lived here for a few years. We tried to show God's love, and sometimes back in Russia, he would contact us. We did have contact with him sporadically, usually through Facebook. Then he got into a load of trouble. And he went to prison in Russia. We heard recently that he was killed in Ukraine. Perhaps he'd been recruited out of prison into the Russian army, possibly even into the despicable Wagner group. We're not sure. But at no time would God have stopped loving him. Every moment of every sin, of every mistake, of every falling short, God's love continued to the very end. I have no doubt of that. Despite all the brokenness, despite all that was wrong, my prayer is that in these final moments, he would have remembered us here in this place, the love that we tried to show him, the love of Jesus himself, and he would turn and find salvation. That is our prayer. This woman was broken. She was a mess that Jesus was willing to go against all the standards of his time to reach out to her. We surely cannot do any less. Indeed, it is the most needy, it seems to me at times, that have the most extraordinary encounters with the living God. We need to make sure the needy have their need met. We need to pray. We need to speak. We need to love and care. Let us pray together. God of power and might, thank you for your great love that you showed to us through the Lord Jesus as he met the broken lady at the well. We thank you, Lord, for the restoration of the living water of life that then has flowed down through the ages to us. And we accept the wonderful salvation that you bought for us on the cross. And we grab at the wonderful promise of eternity that you showed was possible when you rose from the dead. Use us, we pray, Lord Jesus, to bring grace, peace, hope, and forgiveness into those lives of those around us. And may we be gentle, like Jesus, as he touches, as he reaches into that lady's life. And where we need the knowledge, the gift of knowledge, Lord, make us open to hearing what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.